Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. One pastor said, Christians became a new race. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and there were Christians. They were like a new race. I don't know whether that's a good analogy. Maybe it's something entirely different. We are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven.
What happens to us when we are born again? How do we change? If we've been born again, but no one's really noticed, was it real? There is a real transformation when we become saved and ask Jesus to come into our lives. Mainly, our heart's desire is reborn. With more about how being born again changes you, out of Ephesians 4:17 through 24, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for this time that we have here together again tonight. We pray that you would bless this study. Now, as we turn to your word, we thank you that it is rich and profound and deep and powerful. We thank you that if we meditate on your word and are a doer of your word and are careful to do what's written in it, that you will give us success. And we want our lives to be successful. We want them to be full of purpose and meaning because of who we are as your children. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to start tonight by reading verses 17 through 24. That's the passage that we're going to cover. And then we're going to come back and break it down. There's a lot here, but I think it would be good to read it in its entirety. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was consecrated according to God in true righteous holiness." Well, we pointed out in our study last week that Paul begins the book of Ephesians not by telling you what you need to do in order to gain the spiritual riches that he's going to list, but that he starts off telling you what spiritual riches you have, and then after you identify them, how you should live, because these are true. I just made kind of a preliminary list, a crude list, of the riches that he speaks of in chapter 1. He says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says in chapter 1, you have everything. He writes to this church that's so struggling, but he says to them, you guys have it all. You have everything. In chapter 1, he told us that we were holy. That means without sin, and that we were without blame. The positive, we are holy, we are righteous, and we are without blame. That God has removed all blame from us. That we are in his love, that we are adopted as sons, and adopted as sons specifically, not just that the men are adopted as sons, but all the church are adopted as sons, meaning that there is the inheritance of the son that's connected to it. We are accepted into the beloved, just as Jesus is loved by God, so are you. Have been redeemed by his blood. We have been given an abundance of grace from God. We have obtained an inheritance. In fact, as he goes on, he doesn't say just an inheritance, but we're co-inheritors with Jesus. And we, if we do trust in him, if we have heard the message of the gospel, and if we do believe, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. meaning that he puts his seal upon us. That seal is that we belong to him. He takes care of us. He preserves us. He protects us, which is the importance of a seal in their day. When you sealed a letter, your authority was behind it. When it was a seal of a leader, there was a lot of authority behind that seal. By the time we get to chapter 4, we're told to walk worthy. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You have received these things, now walk worthy of them. He doesn't say you've walked worthy, now you receive these things, but you have already received them. And I love that. I love that we don't have to work for that, but that we have got them already. And now we need to walk worthy of that manner. And then in the first part of chapter 4, you may remember in our study last Wednesday night that he talked about teaching and giving gifts unto men, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, that we could come to full maturity, that we wouldn't be children tossed to and fro, that we wouldn't fall into the corruption of the lies, but we would know what the truth is, so that he is equipping us. Not only have we been told to walk worthy in the manner that we should walk, but that he equips us as we gather together and study the scriptures together through the gifts that he gave to the church for those very purposes. And now, after speaking of us being equipped and joining together, he now says, put off the old man and put on the new. Now let's talk about what happens to us for a moment when we are born again, because there's a radical transformation that takes place. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. One pastor said, Christians became a new race. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and there were Christians. They were like a new race. I don't know whether that's a good analogy. Maybe it's something entirely different. We are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven, and there is a radical transformation that happens within us. John talks about some of those transformations when you study the book of 1 John. He says, if you say you love him, but you don't love the brethren, then you're lying. It's a revelation. Jesus himself said, if you love me, then you want to keep my commandments. One of the things that happens to us when we make a commitment to Christ is we have a desire to do what he wants us to do. And when we don't do what he wants us to do, we fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we fall under the condemnation of the enemy, but that's not God. God doesn't want to condemn you. God wants to convict you. Paul fell under the condemnation in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the very things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the very things that I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'll never forget the first time that I read that passage and understood that Paul was struggling with the same thing that I was struggling with, not being the man that I was supposed to be, and finding that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is conviction. When you begin to live a lifestyle that you as a Christian shouldn't live, when you've got something going on in your life and you are now practicing some sin, then the Holy Spirit, which has been given inside of you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We collectively are the body of Christ or the temple of the Holy Spirit. We fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But what's happening? If I am a new creation, and really the transformation when you were born again was so radical that it is that when you die and go to heaven, the transformation of the inner person that you have will be less than what it was when you were born again. Now, the transformation of the outer person, the body, will be radical because we will be changed. Paul said that this body is a seed compared to what we will be in him. Romans tells us that all of creation groans and waits for the redemption of our bodies. We have been redeemed. Our inner man has been transformed, but we still have this shell. And the shell that we have isn't the old sin nature. We don't ever find that spoken of in Scripture. We talk about a new nature, but this shell that we have is still prone to this world, is still prone to give in to sin. And so we have to be self-disciplined. We have to be deliberate about repentance, of saying when we blow it, when it's deliberate, or when it's an accident, or when it's something that we've just gotten into, of saying, Lord, forgive me. John says, in John, 1 John again, if anybody says they don't have sin, they're a liar. He was, in 1 John, he calls a lot of people liars. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But then he says, and if we do sin, we have a faithful God who, if we confess our sins, will forgive us and sanctify us. He'll forgive you of your sins and work sin out of your life. What God is doing in me and what God is doing in you is helping us in the inner man through our thought process, as we focus in upon Christ, as we are putting the spiritual things in our lives in their proper place, helping us to get a handle on the temptations that perhaps we have struggled with our entire lives, knowing that we can be forgiven, but knowing also that we are no longer to live the way we used to live. And so Paul gives, first of all, a definition of how people live in the world, what the world is like. He expounds on this. It just so happens that we're studying this section in Ephesians tonight, and this weekend, actually it will be next weekend, we're going to be studying the section in Romans where he talks about what the unregenerated person is like. The person that is living in the world who doesn't know Christ. He does that here and he does it there. It doesn't mean that from a world's perspective, there is no good in people that don't know Christ, from the world's perspective. But it does mean that the Bible tells us the truth about man, and that man becomes increasingly selfish. And what we find here is not a good picture of what mankind is like. And there are a lot of people who don't like the picture that the Bible draws of mankind. And I understand why they don't like it. If it's drawing a picture of unregenerated man in this particular manner, I understand why they don't like it. Nevertheless, it is the truth. He says, first of all, in verse 17, "Thus I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." When we come to Christ, we are to change. We are to no longer live like the world. We don't walk like the rest of the people in the world walk. We are the children of God, and we are to live differently. It's easy for us, I think, and perhaps it's really true, that the world influence on us as Christians today is more than at any other time. I mean, if you read your Bible every day, if you take time to go to church once or twice a week, then there are several times throughout the week that you're focusing in on the Word of God. You're bringing into your life that which has that transforming power, and you are focused in on the truth that produces fruit in our lives. But think about how much information we get constantly from other places. How often we sit and stare at our phone, and I'm not picking on anybody now that's staring at their phone. I am just simply saying that's what we do. I do it and you do it. Most of us do. Maybe I shouldn't say all of you do it, but most of us do. You know, I went in to the post office the other day and went and stood in line. There were about 10 of us in line. We're all doing the exact same thing, staring at our phone, because we couldn't just stand there like we used to have to and do. What did we used to do? Sit and stare at the floor. So we're getting all of this information that comes in. We're getting all of this news. We're getting all of this media. We're getting all of these things from the world. And I believe in our culture, I'm talking about the culture that you and I live in the United States today, that it creates a particular difficulty for us in living the life that Christ wants us to live. We are so influenced by the world. And if we think that we are not affected by the culture, that the thinking of the world doesn't get into our thinking, then all you got to do is just look back in history and see that at different times in different cultures, it sank in and it affects us. The culture in Ephesus too was a particularly wicked culture. The temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana, was in was in Ephesus. It was a place. She's the fertility goddess. Worship was done by sexual acts, and there are a lot of people. Anytime that you can combine, you know, start some new religion with sex involved in it, then it's going to become popular. And the ancient Greek culture was far more progressive than our culture is today. It's really funny. We think we have people today that talk about how we're progressing forward, meaning that we're getting more liberal when it comes to sin or to homosexuality or to premarital sex, that we're getting more liberal into those things. But they were more so in the Greek world, especially in a city like Ephesus. And no doubt they were influenced by the world around them as well. And when you see someone living and doing ungodly things, then it just kind of seeps its way into our lives. And so Paul is saying, we have to come out from among them and we have to be separate. We have to look different. We have to act different. Even more than that, we have to think different. So we no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles do. Our body hasn't been transformed, and therefore we have temptation. And that was the struggle that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. Now, how do the Gentiles walk? The first thing he says is, he doesn't draw a pretty picture, by the way. He says, in the futility of their minds. Your Bible may say, in the vanity of their minds. This is the idea of that phrase, that their life really has no purpose, that there is an emptiness of a vanity, a futility about their existence. Solomon talked about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, that life was just one thing after another thing after another thing. Of course, the Bible tells us that Solomon was one of the richest men who ever lived, and that he tried to seek fulfillment through all kinds of different things. He tried to seek fulfillment through building projects. He tried to seek fulfillment through jesters, court jesters, or his day's comedy. He tried to seek fulfillment by seeking sex. He tried to seek fulfillment through false gods. He tried to seek fulfillment and came up with the idea that everything is vain, vanity. It all means nothing in the end. If I were just to live my life, just get up to go to work to pay my bills so I could go to work so I could pay my bills so I could go to work to pay my bills so I could go to work to pay my bills. We would end up living for our comfort. We would end up living for ourselves, but it would be this circular living that gets us nowhere. And one day when we die, our life really meant nothing. That's the idea, that we who are in Christ are not living in the vanity of ourselves. And notice the way that he says in the vanity of their own mind. See, when we've been renewed, one of the things that gets renewed in us is a mind. We're given the mind of Christ. Before we came to Christ, we were living for ourselves. And that's what the world does. It turns in. It is introspective in the futility of their minds. The second thing he says about the way the Gentiles lived is having their understanding darkened. That is that there is this event that is taking place where the truth is being hidden from them. Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 1, where he says that people who don't live for God live under the wrath of God. And several times he uses just the term wrath. They're under the wrath. That God has put in this world a way that if you don't live for him, and if you live against him, that you will fall under the wrath. The wrath is put into place. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. So where have we sown? And what are we reaping? And so the world sows to the flesh. And as a result of that, their understanding is darkened. As I said, Paul elaborates on this, talking about people who are living for their own selfish, even sexual needs, and how their own understanding becomes darkened because of that. That's why sharing with people, when we share people with Christ, the most powerful thing that we can do is be led by the Spirit. If we are the light of the world and their understanding is darkened, then we are the light that brings in the truth into their lives. And they see us and they see Christ in us. I think it's one of the reasons that they hate us. Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. Their understanding is darkened. He goes on to say here, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They have been cut off from any interaction with God. No wonder the world becomes such a dangerous place. For those who try to say that man is basically good, and if we can just prepare an environment that is good, men will be good. Just think about what a dangerous world we live in. That there are places that you and I, that we cannot go. There are places in the United States that we're not going to walk at night. Whenever we take a trip to Israel, we've got one planned in 2019. But whenever we go, people will come up and say, is it safe? There are places in LA that are not safe. There are places in New York that I wouldn't go walking in at night. And the same thing is true in Israel. There are certain places that you wouldn't go, not maybe for the reasons that you think, but for the same reason that you wouldn't be caught in certain parts of New York and certain parts of LA. You wouldn't be caught in certain parts of Tel Aviv at night either, because it really and truly is a dangerous place. The world has been alienated from God. And if God is good and God is light and they are alienated from God, then we are not to live our lives as if we've been alienated from Him. One of the worst things that could happen to us is that we get born again, we get saved, we make a commitment to Christ, and nothing changes. In fact, we would have to question whether or not there's been a transformation. If nothing has changed in our lives, if we aren't challenged by Him to say, Lord, I'm sorry, if we don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then are we under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have we really repented from our sins, which means to turn and go a different direction, to live the life that God wants us to live? Being alienated from God, it says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, when we think of the ancient world, we can easily think that when Paul uses the term, the ignorance that is in them, that the majority of the people living out there were ignorant. Not so with the people who were living in Ephesus. Philosophy and education had a high priority in the Greek world and in Greek cities. And Ephesus was a Greek city. When he talks about the ignorance that is in them, he's using the term ignorance not as a sting, not as a slap. He's using it in the real sense. They are really ignorant of God. They have been alienated from Him. And there is this ignorance that is in them, and they just don't know Him. A shining as a light becomes even more powerful and even more important. He says, because of the blindness of their hearts. He talked about the futility or the vanity of their minds. Now there's a blindness in their heart, and they just can't see. No wonder the Bible says in Romans chapter, I think it's 9, it might be, maybe it's 10, that how are they going to believe unless there's a preacher? How are they going to receive unless they hear, unless someone tells them? Maybe even helping us to understand that we really have been sent out in this world as lights. That we are the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that He has lit us, that we would go and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that without our testimony, if we aren't living for Christ, I think it's one of the reasons the enemy would love to destroy your testimony, because it is powerful and it brings understanding to people. And when people see it, it's bringing them out of this darkness that they are in.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.